All right, that's what I like to hear. It's always good to come into the house of the Lord and see smiling faces. Amen. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to come back again as Pastor Mike has asked me to preach a second time. It's always nice when they invite you back. That means you did well the first time. Amen. I'm thankful for the opportunity. I got to speak with him. We got to go to dinner last week, and we had a good time and got to talk about his vision and different things like that for the church and a lot of things going on. Amen. Praise God for a vision. And we as people need to follow the vision that God has given a pastor. Amen. Even though it's tough and hard sometimes, but God gives him a special vision for a reason. Amen. For your particular congregation, for your particular church, God has given the man who is your pastor a vision. Praise the Lord. Amen. So in Matthew, I'm going to kind of skip around a little bit. So you're going to have to follow me a little bit here or there. We're going to go to three different chapters in the book of Matthew. Maybe if you haven't want to kind of mark them. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 3. Then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 12. And then to Matthew chapter 8. So I'm going to get you to open your word. Amen. Can you stand with me for the reading of God's word? I'm going to read in Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 18 to begin. Just to kind of point us as a reference to for the reading of Scripture. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And this is what the word states. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. Then the disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us! We're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" And then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Our God is great. Amen. But even something that seems natural to us, something so natural that takes place, things that just occur, that God can speak to the winds and speak to the waves, and they obey him. And the disciples were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this?" Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this time. I pray that you'd be with us. I pray that your word would go forward this morning, Father God, into the hearts and lives of this congregation. I pray that you would speak to us, Lord. I pray that you would do a fresh working in our lives, fresh working in our spirit, God. Open our ears and open our hearts to the things that you are saying, Lord, and we'll never fail to give you the glory and the honor and praise. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. So like I said, we're going to go with Matthew chapter 3 to start with, then we're going to shoot over to Matthew chapter 12 and then to Matthew chapter 8. And the title of my sermon is, "What Would Jesus Do?" WWJD. There used to be these bracelets in the, I think, early 90s, maybe mid-90s, something like that, that came out, and they were WWJD. And I had a lot of friends in high school at that time who were wearing these bracelets, and they weren't even Christian. I don't even know if they knew what it said. But WWJD, I think it's a question we as Christians need to ask. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus react to this situation? How would Jesus do this? How would Jesus do that? And if we only took that approach, you know, God knows who we could reach or how many people we could reach. Amen? Or how many lives could be changed through our own lives, through us as a mirror as we reflect God to those around us. WWJD. They actually still have these bracelets. I believe they're rubberized. They used to be the old cloth bracelets, I guess, that kind of come together. But now I think they rubberized them now due to the popularity of all that kind of stuff. And they got all kinds of things. And but it's a very good reminder, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? So this morning, like I said, I'm going to skip around to several different chapters in the book of Matthew. And I want us to look at three different points of what Jesus would do. And number one, we see that Jesus would set an example. So in Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 13, this is what the Word of God states. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw a Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." If you see here, you see even Jesus needed the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Just as much as we need the power of the Holy Spirit to work on our lives. Amen. We need that Acts 2 for the Holy Spirit to fall upon us and to reign in this place. Amen. We as a church, if we want to continue to move forward as a church, as a all-inclusive church, we need the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Amen. So in these few passages, we see Jesus is setting an example for all believers. He's also showing us that we need to, that he is not above completing the things needed to be done as the Son of God, and in so doing, he is being our ultimate example. He is showing us that we need to be baptized. Amen? Water baptized by immersion. We need the Holy Spirit to come upon us. What does Acts say? The Holy Spirit comes upon us so that we can be his witnesses. Amen? We need to be those witnesses. In order for us to be a great witness, in order for us to reach the lost, in order for us to reach our friends and reach our family, we need the Holy Spirit power. We need that powerful working in our lives. We need that infilling. We need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Sometimes it's hard for us to set example for others because we fear that people will become more critical to us. You know, we tend to sometimes hold back as being a role model because we're afraid of what someone else may think. They may actually know who I am. And that may mean I have to actually live my life according to what I say. Probably a good test. Amen? I think something that our words should match our actions. You want to reach others, you got to live the way you speak. If you're not living the way you're speaking, then they're contradictory. They don't work together, and it's going to show someone, well, I don't quite understand what it means to be a Christian then, because you're just like me. And the point of us being a Christian is we're not supposed to be just like them. We're supposed to be different. That's why in the Bible it refers to the church, and the Greek word is ekklesia, which means the called out ones. We're called out. We're different. We're set apart. So that's what we need to be to those around us. Amen? We need to be set apart. We need to be those called out ones. But sometimes it's hard for us to set an example because we see that people become critical. They begin to look at the different things that are going on in their lives, the nooks and crannies, going, well, are they saying what they believe in? Are they doing this? Are they living that? You know, all this stuff's coming out of their life. You know, are they truly living and following Jesus, or are they trying to do their own thing? You know, we find that Jesus reminded us that this should be expected. This is not something that we shouldn't be aware of. In the Bible, it says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, it says, "You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." We stand firm and we live up to what God has for us instead of what the world has for us. Amen? The world has something for you, but God has that better thing. You want to live a good life. You want to live a life that is different. When you accept Jesus, you become that new creature. You that old has passed away and the new has come. Amen? So we want to live that newness. We want to bury the old man. And the problem is, sometimes we like to resurrect that old man every once in a while and say, oh, well, you can come back. I think everything's going well. We need to keep him buried. We need to continue to walk in the newness of life, the newness of Jesus and what he brings and how he tells us we should be living. So you see that Jesus was a good role model. Firstly, Jesus would set an example for us by showing that we need to be good role models to all around us. He had his 12 people that he ministered to and that he gave everything that he had, the most teaching was done with those 12 disciples, those 12 men, those 12 followers, and he was a good role model in front of them. And he led by example. Jesus gave us many examples of how we should live. He modeled in us in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17, our text, that we need to be obedient. The Word of God teaches obedience. If we believe this is the truth, we have to be obedient to this Word, everything it says. Amen? In this world today, and even in the church, many Christians are becoming Bible illiterate. They don't know this book. And if we don't know this book, how can we proclaim the truth to somebody else? So we need to be those witnesses. We need to know the book. You got to get in the book. You got to read the book. Amen? You got to be that good role model. Say your prayers. Eat your vegetables, as Hulk Hogan used to say. Amen? Praise God. Jesus was obedient in all ways. He was even obedient to death on the cross. The very thing that you see that he said, Lord, if this cup could be taken from me. He said, if it could be taken away from me, let it go away. I don't want to do this, but I will do it. I'll be obedient to the things that you want me to do. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. He knew what was going to happen. Being God, he knew how he was going to die. He knew how he was going to be treated. He knew what it was going to be like to carry that cross. He knew what it was going to be like to have his hair pulled and his beard plucked. He knew what it was going to be like to take those stripes upon his back. He knew all the pain he was going to endure, and yet he still said, I'll do it. I'll be obedient, even to death. Death on the cross. But we know that wasn't the end, amen? And I'm thankful that 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He's no longer dead, but he is alive, sitting at the right hand of the Father. God is good. So Jesus was a good role model. Secondly, you see that Jesus would please the Father. Jesus was an example of pleasing what the Father wanted him to do. He was all about the Father's business. He looked at what the Father said, what the Father wanted, and he began to have that obedience in his life, and he wanted to be so obedient to please the Father, to please what the Father wanted. The responsibility of Jesus was to reconcile us back to the Father, thus being the reason why he died on the cross, so that we could be reconciled, so that we can now have a connection with the Father once again, and he was that gap filler, so to speak, with his outstretched arms, so that he could fill the gap for us to return and be reconciled back to the Father. Everything he wanted to do was to please him. The one thing that Jesus wanted to do was please the Father. And in verse 17, we see that the Father is pleased when he says, this is my Son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. There's nothing greater as a child for your Father to approve of you and is pleased by what you're doing. Or a mother. There's nothing greater than having that parent's approval. I know I always felt bad when I felt like I let my parents down. It was a terrible feeling. It was like horrible when I let them down. I'm like, oh no, I let them down. But when they were happy with me, when they were pleased with me, everything was good. It felt like life was perfect. And I think sometimes in life, no matter how old we are, we still want to please our parents. Even if they're dead and gone, we still want to please them. We still want to be good in their sight. We want them to see the good things. Amen. And there's still a point where we could have disappointment. But that's okay. God is good. Jesus came to please the Father, much like we need to please the Father. Father God was pleased with his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus did it the exact way that the Father intended it. And something perfect having to die for something imperfect when Jesus was sent to this earth. I could imagine Jesus sitting in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit. This is in my own mind's eye. This is not in the Bible. Work with me. Picture this with me. That they're having a conversation of saying, how can we reconcile them, the people, your creation, back to you? And Jesus says, I got an idea. I know what we can do. He says, you could send me. Send me as one of them so they can have an example of how to live. Send me as one of them so that they can understand that it can be done. That you can live this way. That you can be obedient. Send me so I can save them. So that I can return them back to you. And at that moment, you see that Jesus, in my mind's eye, stepped out of the throne room of heaven and entered into humanity as a baby. as a humble servant, made a way for us to reconcile back to the Father. So Jesus would be a good example. Jesus set an example for us. Number two, you see that Jesus would treat people right. Amen? The way that we treat people is important, and Jesus let us know that it was. The disciples asked Jesus, how would people know if we are your followers? And he said to them, it's simple. He said, love one another. He said, all you got to do is love them, no matter what. We as disciples need to have love. We need to have love for one another. We need to show others love. Amen? If we want people to know that we are a follower of Christ, we must love them. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Once we love God, we get a true understanding of what love is. And when we love ourselves, it means we can love other people. Sometimes it's hard to love other people because we don't even love ourselves. That makes it difficult. How can we love others if I don't love myself? But once we understand that God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, and we understand that the love the Father has for us, how can we not love ourselves? And once we love ourselves, how can we not love others? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you see what is known as the love chapter. The word love is used 9 times in 13 verses. So this is known in the Bible as the love chapter. So we can see the importance of love when Paul was speaking here and gave us the definition of what love is and why we must love if we're a follower of Christ. Jesus loved people, and he made it easier for them, and it made it easier for him to treat people right. Amen. If you love somebody, it's easier to treat them right. It's easier to treat them good. We as a Christian should love people, and sometimes it's a hard thing to do. You know, when I think about the love of Christ, that the love of Christ had for me as he was hanging on the cross, it makes it a whole lot easier to love other people. In the midst of my sin, he still loved me. In the midst of everything that was happening around me, he still loved me. And I could see him, and he looks into the future and says, I'm doing it for Jason. Or you can make it personal, I'm doing it for you. Put your name there, because Christ did it for you. Amen? Jesus treated people right because he loved them. He would put people before rules. We see in Matthew chapter 12, when the Pharisees tried to put rules on Jesus when it pertained to the Sabbath, and he was telling them, you know, well, according to the Old Testament, there's rules for the Sabbath day. So you were not supposed to do anything that pertained to work on the Sabbath. Jesus was breaking the rules. His disciples were working. He was willing to do whatever it took to help people no matter what. Now, I'm not saying rules are meant to be broken, because rules are a good thing. Jesus just put people before the rules. Sometimes you have to put people before the rules. Jesus didn't necessarily break the rules. He was reestablishing the rules. Amen? So he was willing to care for their needs no matter what day it was, no matter what time it was. So, like I said, I'm not saying that, you know, that it's okay to break the rules to help people. You have to realize that Jesus was not going to prison for breaking this rule. Okay, this wasn't a rule that was sending him to prison. I'm just trying to show you that Jesus was willing to put people ahead of the rules, before the rules. Secondly, you see that Jesus would put people above his personal comfort. Many times throughout Scripture, you see that Jesus put others ahead of his own personal comfort. Before sleep, before eating, before doing whatever, before having his personal time, Jesus would stop and minister to those around him. So he would put people ahead of his personal comfort. No matter where Jesus went, you would find him putting someone else's needs ahead of his own. Look at the miracles that he performed. Every one of them, Jesus was putting others first. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus said himself that he came to serve and not be served. John 3, 16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Amen. Jesus came and put people ahead of his comfort. Look at all the miracles. Look at all the different stories in the Bible that are written about Jesus, and you'll see that that people were put before his comfort. He would also put people before popularity. In a world, in a society that we live, is driven by fame. We have all these reality TV shows. Get famous. The cameras follow you around. I have no clue why anybody would want a camera to follow them around 24/7, because if they followed me, it would be one bored audience. I'm just saying, I'm not super excited. I don't know. You know, I guess they create drama and all this other kind of stuff, but it's reality TV, and people want to be famous, which made reality TV a hit, because now anybody can be famous. Hey, pick me, follow me. I'll do something crazy on TV. No, not me. I think I'll stay away from that. Amen. But the world we live in is promoting fame, promoting popularity. You need to be popular. You need to be the most popular kid in school, even when you went in high school or middle school or elementary school. You had to be the most popular kid in school. Everybody strived to be that kid that everybody knew. They wanted to be that person that goes, oh, there goes Jason. Hey, Jason, everybody knows my name. But Jesus put other people above popularity. Jesus could have been the most popular person in his day if he would have done everything the way that everyone else thought it should have been done. But Jesus did the exact opposite. Jesus took the humble route. He took the route of saying, I don't care about fame. I don't care about popularity. I don't care what other people think. I'm not going to do it the way they think it needs to be done. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it God's way. Amen. I'm going to do it the Father's way, because he wanted to please the Father. So Jesus did the opposite of what people thought he was supposed to be doing. He was not popular, and the things that he said and did weren't popular. Jesus was not here to be the popular kid, but he was here to be the Savior. He didn't come to give people what they wanted. He came to give them what they needed. Stop asking God for what you want. Say, God, give me what I need. Because everything that you want is not always good for you. I want to have a Mercedes-Benz, but it doesn't mean I need it. Because what we want is not always good. And it's more important that Jesus meets our needs. That Jesus came and met our needs and not our wants. Which leads us to our third point, that Jesus would minister to those in need. In Matthew chapter 8, we see that there are many stories as he ministered to people in need. You see the story of the man with leprosy. You see the story of the calming of the sea, as we read, the centurion's daughter, the healing of the two demon-possessed men. And in each of these stories, Jesus does something that no one else would attempt. Jesus touched the untouchable, he reached the unreachable, and he attempted the impossible. So what does the word minister, to minister even mean? It means to give it, according to dictionary.com, it means to give service, care, or aid, attend as to the wants or necessities. It means to serve. So when someone says minister, it's interchangeable with the word serve. Minister, service. Ministry, service. To be a minister is to serve. Amen. Jesus came to minister to our needs. Jesus came to be of service to us. So these two words are interchangeable. And you see in Matthew chapter 8, when you come to the story of the man who had leprosy, you see that Jesus would touch the untouchable. I don't know, maybe you're in this place and you feel like you're untouchable. And the aspect of Jesus couldn't help me. He don't know where I'm at. He don't know what I'm going through. He's never experienced this. But Jesus was willing to touch a man who was untouchable, or that the world seemed to label untouchable. So the one thing that Jesus did was he met people's needs. And it's not just the fact that he met people's needs, he knew what their need was. He didn't guess. He didn't go, well, I think this man needs healing. I think this man needs to be cured of leprosy, or I think this man needs to have this. He knew exactly what that man needed, just like he knows exactly what you need. Jesus knows what you need. He knows your needs. He can meet every single one of your needs. He is the answer to every question you ever thought of asking. He is the answer to every situation that you have ever gone through. He is the deliverer to all things, in all situations, in all areas of life. Jesus wants to meet your needs this morning. So in order for us to meet other people's needs, and we see that Jesus did that, we need to know what people's needs are. We can't be guessing, well, I think they need money, or I think they need some this, that, I think they need food. I'm not really sure. There's many people in your life where you know their needs. If you know that person, you know what they need. You know what they're going through. You know what they're struggling with. I challenge you to meet their needs. I challenge you to be Jesus. Be Jesus to that person. God is not a genie. He's not a lamp that you grab and you just rub and say, God, come out. Give me my three wishes. God doesn't work that way. He's not a genie. He's not here to give you what you want. He looks beyond your wants, and he sees your needs. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus touched the untouchable. Like I said, the chapter starts out with a man with leprosy. And leprosy is a nasty, nasty disease. I don't know if you know much about it, but leprosy is a disease that is a skin disease. And it's like, to give you an idea, and not to be so overdramatic, but it's like your skin is falling off your body. That's exactly what leprosy is. It's almost like your skin is just flaking and falling off. So you have a lot of open sores and things like that all over your body. It's not a nice disease to have. I'm sure it's very, very painful. And nobody touched these people because it was highly contagious. So what happens is they would put them in special camps. And they would segregate them from the society, and they would have to wear veils over their faces. And you see that they would have to yell, unclean, unclean, if someone were to even come near them. Most people would probably just avoid them and walk across the street and get to the other side saying, oh, okay, I need to stay away from them. Anyone who's yelling unclean, I need to stay away from. And that's what they would yell if you began to get in any close to them. Unclean! Much like many of us need to start yelling to God, unclean, unclean, I need your help. Jesus is passing by to touch you today. You may feel like you're unclean, but Jesus is coming by to touch the untouchable. So they were segregated from society. They would have to yell unclean. But here you have Jesus, who was not afraid to go around them, who was not afraid to go into their camp, who was not afraid to touch them. He wanted to help and to heal that man. The great thing about what we get out of this story is the fact that Jesus, no matter how sinful or how unclean we feel that we are, that Jesus will still reach out, that Jesus will still stretch his hand towards you and still touch you. No matter how dirty you feel, no matter how unclean you feel, no matter how sinful you feel, Jesus still reaches his hand out to you and says, I love you no matter what, and I want to meet you at your point of need. So we must meet other people's needs. Amen? We need to be willing to do the same thing. We need to learn to step out of our comfort zones. Learn to let God use us to touch people that we wouldn't normally be around. Maybe there's a person in your life that you pass by every day, and you walk by them and you're thinking, maybe I should say something to them. I should really talk to them. And you just, for some reason, you just keep passing by. I challenge you to stop one day. Maybe talk to them. Say hello. Give them a simple smile. I heard a story once that a simple smile saved somebody's life. There's a young person who prayed and said, Lord, if someone loves me, let them smile at me. If people even care about me, let them smile. And it just so happens, when he went through most of that day and, you know, nothing happened, and they got towards the end of the day of school, and they had that one person that gave him a smile. All it took was a smile. And what happened with that smile, and that person not even realizing they were doing it, not even realizing that they were saving this other person's life, because that other person was going to go home and commit suicide that night, because they felt unloved, they felt uncared for, and they prayed to see a smile, and God let someone be that smile to them. All it takes is a little smile. Just smile at someone. I guarantee they'll smile back. Most people have to smile back. I know when I've had my worst days and I feel like I just want to be angry at the world. And you always have that one person comes by and gives you that smile and you're like, all right, I'll smile back. Okay, fine. You're right, it's not so bad. And they begin to open my eyes and all it takes is a little smile. Be that smile to somebody today. Be that smile. You never know, you could save someone's life. You could change someone's life just by a simple smile. Amen? So Jesus would touch the untouchable. Jesus would also reach the unreachable. The second thing that we learn is that Jesus is a man that found no one too short to reach. In the first part of chapter 8, in verse 5, and going through verse 13, you see we find a man who is a centurion asking for Jesus' help. To give you an idea, a centurion was a Roman guard, and they were known as some tough people. And as we see, the Roman guards, or even Romans, would not even ask anyone for help. It was below them. They were meant to understand that they were better than everyone else, that they shouldn't have to ask for help, that everyone should be asking help from them. So to see a Roman centurion go to a Jewish man and say, I need your help, was something that you would never see. Because these people, in their own eyes, were unreachable. No one can touch me. I'm better than everyone else because I'm a Roman citizen. And so they were very, very tough people, these centurions. And here you see a centurion, a Roman guard, going to Jesus and asking him for help. You see, Jesus doesn't care whether you're a Jew or a Gentile like that man. Jesus came to save everyone, not just a Jew, but to the Gentile also. I'm thankful today as a Gentile that I'm able to be saved. Amen? That he didn't come just for the Jew. I'm glad the Jewish people are chosen people, but I'm glad they let us in. I'm glad Jesus made it a way for all of us to be able to accept him as our Lord and Savior. Amen? In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then for the Gentile. We are all equal in the sight of God. We are all baptized into one body through the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus went out of his way to help everyone. Gender didn't matter, race didn't matter, culture didn't matter, or even social standing didn't matter. He didn't care who you were. He didn't care what your background is. He don't care where you live or where you don't live. He don't care what kind of car you drive. He don't care how much money you make. He don't care what this world will say to you that you need. Jesus doesn't care. He will minister to you. He will reach the unreachable. Maybe you've come into this place and you feel like I'm unreachable. Jesus is here to reach out his hand to you. He still hears you. He takes time when you pray to attune his ear to what you're saying. That's how important you are to him. He takes time to listen directly to you, to hear what your heart's cry is, to hear what's happening in your life. Why? Because he wants to minister to your needs. He wants to reach the unreachable. He wants to touch the untouchable. Jesus didn't care. He don't care what you look like. Like I said, how much money you make or you don't make, what kind of job you have, where you live, what kind of car you drive, what your gender is, what your race is, Jesus doesn't care. Amen. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. Jesus touched the untouchable. Jesus reached the unreachable. And you will see lastly that Jesus would attempt the impossible. In Matthew chapter 8, we see that Jesus attempted the impossible. Jesus wasn't afraid of the things that others thought to be impossible. God makes all things possible. And if you look at the scripture that I read today in Matthew chapter 8, and you see that Jesus calms the storm, you see that the disciples, before this happened, seen many different miracles occur. They just seen the man of leprosy healed. They see the two demon-possessed be healed. They seen the centurion's daughter be healed and be raised. And now they come to a point where it's them. They're stuck in this boat. Anyone ever feel like they've been stuck in a boat? Anyone just have a storm that just randomly pops up and comes in your life, and out of nowhere you're going, where did this come from? God, I don't understand what's going on, but I know you're in the ship. I know you're with me, but yet I still don't quite understand. My faith seems low, and you go down and you find Jesus sleeping. I don't know if you could put yourself in this story and this situation, but if I found Jesus sleeping in the midst of this storm, what it wasn't just a regular storm, it was a squall. It was a very powerful storm that would pop up out of nowhere. One minute it would be sunshine, the next minute it would be storm clouds. The waves would be raging, the wind would be blowing, the rain would be coming down, the lightning would be striking, all this stuff would be going on. It's typically worse than a hurricane. It happens real fast and just leaves. So I'm sure these disciples were very nervous. And they went down and they found Jesus sleeping. Jesus says, what's wrong with you? Why are you so afraid? Why do you have so little faith? You've seen what I've brought you through. You've seen what I've done for others. Why wouldn't I do the same for you? And he comes to the front of the ship. And he utters the words, peace be still. And at that moment, the rain stops. The wind ceases. The waters become calm. The sun comes out. And they ask this question, who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? Maybe you've seen many things in your life, miraculous things, the healing of a father-in-law. What a great report that is. But sometimes you can lose faith. Let's be honest. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes when storms hit you, it's hard to get past it. And you're going, God, where are you? I can't find you in all this. Just remember that nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible for God. Anyone ever seen the movie Return of the Jedi? It's a good movie. Luke Skywalker, in one of the scenes, is learning how to be a Jedi from the Master Jedi, Yoda. Luke is performing an exercise of mind over matter when he fails the exercise. Yoda tells him to raise his X-Wing fighter from the murky water where it sank upon its arrival in Dagobah. He says to Yoda, I'll try, to which Yoda replies, do or do not. There is no try. Luke extends his hand to the fighter and begins to strain in his attempt to raise the fighter out of the water. Luke completely fails to levitate the heavy fighter out of the water. Yoda then quickly levitates the X-Wing X-Wing fighter and sets it down on dry land. And Luke said, I didn't believe it was possible. Yoda replies, that is why you fail. Dear listener, do you think things are impossible? The Bible states in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, says, Jesus looked at him and said, with man this is impossible, with God all, not some, not most, not every once in a while. He said, all things are possible. In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. If you look at Matthew chapter 8 as a whole, we can see that this chapter seems to be full of impossibilities from a human standpoint. We see Jesus heal the man with leprosy, the centurion's daughter, the calming of the storm, then the healing of the demon-possessed men. You can see this. You can see that by this chapter alone that Jesus was able to do the impossible, or what humans thought to be impossible. However, through all this, Jesus reaffirms to us that we are able to do greater things in his name. Jesus did all these great things, but then he tells us, because we're followers of Christ, if we do it in his name, we can do greater things. Look at the things that he did. John 14, 12 through 14 says, verily, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that my Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Stop telling God how big your problem is. Start telling your problem how big your God is. Because we just sang a song earlier today. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. These aren't just words. This is truth. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible for him. We remember that Jesus would do and attempt the impossible. Maybe God is giving you a dream, and you feel like it's impossible today. You're feeling like, I can't do it. That seems to be impossible. I just don't think this dream could come forward. I challenge you to dream big, because nothing is impossible. I challenge you today to attempt the impossible with Jesus. Hold hand in hands with him, saying, Lord, help me. Let's be a true follower of Jesus. We need to take the approach of Jesus, and we need to see what he saw. We need to think like he thought, and we need to do what he did. We need to love people and put their needs ahead of our own sometimes. Jesus did it for us, so we should in turn be trying to be like him and do the same. Remember, when asking the question of what would Jesus do, we must look at what he did. You see that he set an example. You see that he treated people right. And you see that he would minister to the people's needs. Amen? And we need to be as this story, this final story that I'll read to you, is called The Mirror. And this is how we need to be. Author Robert Fulghum tells the story of one of his professors, a wise man whose name was Alexander Papaderos. At the last session on the last morning of a two-week seminar on Greek culture, Dr. Papaderos turned and made the ritual gesture. Are there any questions? Quiet quilted the room. These 2 weeks had generated enough questions for a lifetime, but for now there was only silence. No questions? Papaderos swept the room with his eyes, so I asked. Someone reached out and said, Dr. Papaderos, what is the meaning of life? The usual laughter followed, and people stirred to go. Papaderos had his hand up and stilled the room and looked at me for a long time, asking with his eyes if I was serious and seeing from my eyes that I was. He said, I'll answer your question. Taking his wallet out of his pocket, he fished into a leather billfold and brought out a very small round mirror about the size of a quarter. And what he said went something like this. When I was a small child during the war, we were very poor and we lived in a remote village. One day on the road, I found the broken pieces of a mirror. A German motorcycle had been wrecked in that place. He said, I tried to find all the pieces and put them back together, but it was not possible. So I kept only the largest piece. He said, this one, holding out that piece of mirror. And by scratching it on the stone, I made it round. I began to play with it as a toy to become fascinated by the fact that you could reflect light into dark places where the sun would never shine, in deep holes and crevices and dark closets. It became a game for me to get the light to the most inaccessible places I could find. I kept the little mirror, and as I went about growing up, I would take it out in idle moments and continue to challenge the challenge of the game. As I became a man, I grew to understand that this was not just a child's game, but a metaphor for what I might do with my life. He said, I came to understand that I am not the light or the source of the light, but light, truth, understanding, knowledge is there, and it will only shine in many dark places if I reflect it. I am a fragment of a mirror whose design and shape I do not know. Nevertheless, with what I am, I can reflect light in the dark places of this world, into the black places in the men's hearts, into the hearts of men, and to change some things in some people. Perhaps others may see and do likewise. This is what I am about. This is the meaning of life. And then he took a small mirror and, holding it carefully, caught the bright rays of the daylight streaming through the window and reflected them onto my face and onto my hands on the folded desk. Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 5, I am the light of the world. And as his followers, we are to be like that little mirror, reflecting the light in the dark places, in the men's hearts, in the women's hearts, into the people around us, and being that light, and being that mirror, being that reflection of Christ to a lost, dark, and dying world through those doors. This church is a light, is a beacon of hope. You put a lot of little mirrors together shining a light, it's pretty powerful. How powerful can this church be to this community if we all put our mirrors together and shine brightly for God? We could reach the unreachable, touch the untouchable, and attempt the impossible. Amen? That's all I got for you this morning. Hopefully it spoke to your heart.